Sunday the 19th of November 2017, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Rivers of Love. Sermon title, Well of Life. Bible reading, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 24, and the talk is by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is taken from John chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 24. Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well done, Arsenal. We'll leave that there. So we're going to start today with a little film clip, and it's a film clip that comes out of a film called The Matrix. And it's The Matrix, I don't know if you know, is one of those films that tells the story of the Bible. Certainly Matrix 1 does. They're going like this to me at the back. We haven't got the film clip. Okay, we're not going to start with the film clip about The Matrix.
Act it out
for us. Okay. So we've got, what's his name? And he hasn't got any sides to his glasses. Morpheus. And he's the big man. And then Neo comes in, and Neo's not sure how the world's working, but he understands that there is this Matrix. Morpheus says to him, "The Matrix hides the reality of life. Hides the reality of life." And he offers him two pills, a blue pill or a red pill. If you take the blue pill, you just crack on as normal. You'll wake up in the morning and you will continue living the life that is hidden by the Matrix. But if you take the red pill, you go down the rabbit warren into reality and you understand, you begin to understand what the Matrix is doing to us, blinding us from the reality of a good life. And of course, Neo is more than that, because Neo turns out to be the saviour. It's a fantastic, fantastic film. If only we had it here, but we haven't. So, folks, we're in this sermon series, this fantastic sermon series, Rivers of Love. Rivers of God's love. And in the Bible, water is spoken of in so many ways. All the time. And it depicts something about the kingdom of God. More than that, actually, water is used to tell us something about the character of God, who God is and what God is like. So we've spoken about the living water that sustains us. We've spoken about white water rapids that show the power of heaven breaking into our lives. We've spoken too about the river that flows out of the temple. You remember I likened St. Chad's to the temple as the river of God's love flows out onto the community around. And you remember it starts just ankle deep. Because no one is afraid of ankle deep water. Only a big girl's blouse would be worried about ankle deep water. But that's because God is so gentle with us. He just wants us to experience him in gentle ways. And get to understand a little bit about him. But soon, of course, that river becomes knee-deep. And we begin wading. And when we're wading, it starts to get a bit hard. There are questions that we've got to ask God. Things that we've got to understand about the Bible. Because God's ways are not our ways. And if I was to mix that river with another of my favourite rivers, the river Jabbok. Do you remember where Jacob wrestled with God? We've got to wrestle with God. But if we wrestle with God, if we stay in that water, then we soon get waist-deep, and waist-deep is where it starts to happen. That's where life begins, because it's where we begin to learn that we can trust God. Remember I said about waist-deep water is where we start to learn to swim. We start to take our feet off the bottom, and we start to learn to swim. We start to understand that actually the kingdom of heaven can hold us up. That's really strange, isn't it? We didn't think it could, but we begin to see that it can. And soon we're out into water that is so deep that we're out of our depth. That's where I love to swim. I get that from my dad. We used to have a little beach hut down at Dawlish Warren. And down there, when we went down into the sea to go swimming, my dad was always the dot on the horizon. And that's where God wants all of us to be. He wants us to be out of our depth in him. Just being held up by the power of heaven in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. Because his ways are better than our ways. And then today we're going to come to this other description of water. We're thinking about this water now in a well. And actually, the picture that we've got today fits beautifully with that river that flows out from the temple. I love this story. It's a story that we all know so well. It's a beautiful tale of a woman that goes out of her village to collect water. And as I say, we know it so well. I wonder if you can empathise with her at all. I wonder if you have experienced anything of what she is experiencing life. And actually, I hope that the first thing that we know about her, you don't experience. Because what we know about her, we all of us know that she's a tart, don't we? Hands up here, anybody who can No. Just to see if you're awake. No. But if we're honest, and we wouldn't use that word, would we? Because we're Christians, we wouldn't call her a tart. But she's a lady of ill repute, isn't she? She's had more men than you've had hot dinners. Don't think that she married them all, because she didn't. She's known for it. She's labelled with it by the whole village. Everybody she knows who she is. What does that mean? Well, it means that she's judged before she even goes in through the door. I wonder if you can empathise with that, being judged, having fingers pointed at you rightly or wrongly, blamed for a job going south at work, or told that you're the cause of division, or having your character called into question. Her character was being called into question every day. Told you're no good, pushed aside, left on the margins. We know that that's happening to her because this is the middle of the day. I think it was Noel Coward who sang about mad dogs and Englishmen going out in the midday sun. She's neither a dog nor is she an Englishman. What on earth is she doing out in the midday sun? Friends, she's there at the hottest part of the day because the other women treat her badly. That's why she's there. Do you remember Julia Roberts in Pretty Woman? When she goes out to go shopping and she comes back and she says, all the women who waited on me treated me nastily. And Richard Gere says, nasty? He's incredulous, he can't believe it. Of course they treated her nastily. The character she's playing is a woman of ill repute. And they're judging her all the time. That's why this woman is out in the heat of the day, so that she can avoid the cold shoulders. But actually, to avoid a cold shoulder, she's got to get sweat on the brow. She's got to put herself out. But stop, wait. Actually, all of this is just indicative of a life falling apart, isn't it? How many of us here see that? That she wears the labels every day like you and I wear clothes. That she sees the eyes that stare at her and she hears the tongues that tut at her. And it's grinding. And it's damaging and it's hurtful. I think by the time she gets to the well, she's an absolutely broken woman. Don't think she hasn't tried to sort herself out, get her life straight, break these cycles, turn things around. Of course she has. But it's so hard, isn't it? And we distance ourselves from her like everyone else distances themselves from her. Thank God we're not like her. But I wonder just how close to her we do come. The whole of this life, yours and mine, is prefaced by the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, everything was good. God said it was good. It was just as he wanted our lives to be. Us and him walking through the Garden of Eden. Everything we needed provided for us. Security, safety, everything there. And then came the fall. Sin came in. We don't know how or why, when, but everything went south for us. Life got broken. And although we try to deny it, although we try to pretend that life is okay, I know it's not. I know that your life gets in a rut every now and again, because all of our lives get in a rut every now and again. I know that not everything you plan goes well. I know that you get tired of this life. I know that you have days and times when you are alone and you kind of look out into the vastness, or maybe even a prayer up to God and say, Lord, would you just stop the world and let me get off for a moment? I know that you get tempted because I'm blooming clever. No, not because I'm blooming clever. Because it happens to us all. We don't live like her, comes the shout, but all of sin, says Paul. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Or did he mean everything and everyone apart from you? When Paul says all of creation is groaning under the weight of sin, that's when our lives are in a rut. That's when we're getting tempted. That's when we want to stop the world and get off. That's what he means by that. Does he mean all of creation apart from the little bit you live in? I don't think so. Firstly, we sin as this woman sinned, but also we find ourselves standing with her on the other end of brokenness too sometimes. I don't know what world you live in, but I live in a world that judges all the time. People judge me and I judge other people. We love to judge because it brings us a sense of pride in ourselves. We can do one-upmanship all the time. But when the boot is on the other foot, when the judgment is coming back towards us, guys, it hurts, it grinds, it damages us. I wonder if you can empathize with this woman at the well. Everyone knows what she's like. Everyone sees her for who she really is. Even she does. That's why she's out in the heat of the day. She's trying to run away from it all. She just doesn't know what she can do in her life to turn it round, to change it, to become a better person. But hear the words of grace. Hear the words of grace. God sees her too. The question is not only, what is she doing there in the madness of the heat of the day, but what on earth is Jesus doing there in the madness of the heat of the day? He should be under an olive tree somewhere on a mountainside, shouldn't he? Why are his disciples not there? They know not to be there. Just Jesus by the well. No disciples around. He is all alone. Because friends, he knows what it's like to be all alone. He knows what it's like to be judged. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed, to be hounded from pillar to post. And that is why he is here. And that is why he is such a wonderful saviour, because he has gone through the things that you and I go through. Have you ever noticed that Jesus puts himself in lots of places simply because the person in that place desperately needs it? Needs help, needs comfort, needs release, needs healing. Legion, have you ever thought about the story of Legion? What on earth is Jesus doing going to that place. It's lonely. It's a deserted place where the whole world has judged this man simply because he's got a mental illness and has banished this man to it and left him there to live on his own or to die. They don't care. No Tesco's Express, no Costa, no Starbucks. Just a grey, morose landscape where Legion rants and screams and cuts himself with stones. But out of God's heaven comes love in the form of the Son. And Jesus goes there, read it for yourself, he goes there for no other reason. The boat goes there, he sorts the guy out, he turns around and he goes again. The only reason he has gone there is because he sees the hurt and the damage of this man. For the woman, of course, the well is a place of escape. We all need that, don't we, sometimes when the world is falling apart, when life is so hard that we can't even think and we need just to get out. What she really wants is silence. What she really wants is a place where there are no fingers to point at her, no words of accusation, no one to see her tears. But friends, God never wants to leave us in that place. For her, it's a place of escape. For Jesus, the well is a place of chance, for transformation. It's a place of renewal. It's a place of new life. Place of restoration. And so, as only God can do, Jesus appears to this woman in her loneliest hour and he brings grace and he offers wholeness again. Folks, three things very quickly about this water that we see before us today, this well of water that we see before us today, and they're all deep things. And the first is deep, meaning deep in abundance and deep in love. Anybody here been watching Blue Planet? Anybody? One or two? Blue Planet. David Attenborough. How old is he? He's older than some of the relics he shows us, isn't he? Do you know what my question is? My question is, if he dies, will there be no more, you know, Blue Planets, no more programs on creation without his voice painting the pictures for us all the time? He's an amazing man, isn't he? Blue Planet. I wonder if you saw Blue Planet this week, I think it was, out in the oceans of the Arctic or the Antarctic or somewhere where it's very, very cold. And they want to dive down 1,000 meters. The air pressure 1,000 meters down is like you being sat on by a herd of elephants. I was going to say the mother-in-law, but she might be listening to this, so I mustn't say it. It's like you being sat on by a herd of elephants. It's massive. Massive pressure. And so it's a huge feat of innovation and engineering to be able to get humanity down to the bottom of the ocean 1,000 meters down. 1,000 meters below the rescue boat above. But did you see what they found when they got down there? How many people saw that? Yeah, did you see it? Abundant life. Beautiful plants. Fishes of all shapes and sizes. Coral that has got no business whatsoever being there. But it was there. Growing. An incredible world of life and vibrance at depths previously unfathomable by human wisdom and certainly not by human skin. And yet God has been there all along. In that place where we expect to find no life because we could not live there, because we cannot bear it, because we are too weak. God is there in abundance. In that place where we would be crushed, where we would be suffocated and pinned down by the weight of everything around us and on top of us, God is bringing new life. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. These are words written by a man who has gone to the depths of life. Written by a man whose life has spiraled out of control when lust overcame him and ensnared him and chained him in sin that led to murder. Adultery, that's the least of it, adultery. His mind gets so dark that it knows no bounds and he hatches a plan to kill. And because he's the king, he doesn't even notice that he's doing anything wrong. That's what Morpheus said in that film, The Matrix. The Matrix blinds us from the ways that we're living. So that we cannot see the reality of what it means in heaven. Greed, selfishness, abuse of power. What do you want to throw at King David first? Because he's guilty of them all. Ah, but we're not murderers, we say. No, okay. What about Peter? Christ's friend and right-hand man. All he did was to deny Jesus by a charcoal fire when he was under the accusation of those voices that were pointing fingers at him. Maybe you're not guilty of lust. Maybe you are. I pray that you're not. But I wonder if you've ever denied Jesus in a room full of work colleagues, on a bus in a queue at Sainsbury's. Maybe you're just half-hearted. That was Christ's complaint against the church at Laodicea, that they were lukewarm towards him. And he said it's no good to be lukewarm. Or maybe you're just simply broken by life, by the spirals that this life encircles us in, like this woman at the well. Judged, condemned, bad patterns of living, addictions, denials. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's the word of grace. It doesn't matter. That's the good news of the gospel. Doesn't matter how low you think you are, because God loves you and he will plummet to the depths. And so, like the prodigal, remember the prodigal son, he's wasted every good gift that he's been given. He's thrown it away as he's thrown the pods to the pigs. He's thrown his life away. And yet when he returns, he finds the father with his arms open wide. Friends, the well is deep. Even if you've got to the bottom of your life, and I pray that you haven't, but even if you've hit the bottom in your life, I tell you, you are nowhere near the depth of the love of God for you. Nowhere near the depth of abundance of life and new life that God has got waiting for you. King David heard the words of grace, knew of God's restorative love. Peter too, on that seashore, now this woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then Jesus goes on, everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. Everyone who takes out of the world is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give, whoever drinks the water of heaven, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become like a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Into new life, abundant life, restored life. And then he gives her that water. And in an instant, her life gets turned around. She went from empty to full quicker than you can fill a car with petrol. And she sings God's praises all the way back to the village from whence she came. A new woman, restored woman. A child of God set free. Folks, the well is deep. The well is deep. Deep in abundance, deep in love for you. But it's also deep in another sense. Another way that we use the word. It's deep. Well, let me ask you this. Who here has finished their Christmas shopping already? Anybody? Finished? Nobody finished. By the grace of God. Anybody not started yet? Look at us. Well done. That's me. I haven't started yet. And now listen, I know that I have got to be careful when I go out and start my Christmas shopping, because you lot will get on my back for whatever it is I buy Julie. And I don't understand that. Here's the thing. There's presents and there's presents. There's Christmas presents and this goes for birthdays as well. There are presents that are bought for us by our friends. And our work colleagues and so on. And they're great presents. And you guys are so generous to us as a family. And you buy us presents and whatever. And we're so, so grateful. And those presents are bought with love. And a lot of thought and care goes into those presents. But the presents that really hit the spot are the presents that are bought for us by those who know us the most, aren't they? By our family. People who see us behind closed doors. People who see us on a good day and people who see us on a bad day. People who know the wants and the fears and the delights that are in our hearts. And all of that enables them to buy the very thing. The very gift that really says it all. The gift that fills the gap. I was amazed when you guys gave me so much stick for buying Julie an ironing board for Christmas. Do you see the response? The reaction, and yet it was exactly what she, it wasn't maybe she could do with it or possibly it'll be okay. It was exactly what she uses it every week. How many of you can say that the presents you buy get used every week? Why? Because I can see deeply into, do you know even she didn't know she needed it? That's what got me. Why? Because I'm a loving husband. and I can see deeply into her needs. And I was able to provide for those needs by the grace of God. Jesus said this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more with your Father in heaven who is good, give good things to those who ask him. Friend, here's a starter for 10. We're going to have a little verse come up on the screen. It's an answer that you all know. What word is missing here? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the
heart.
Because the Lord looks at the heart. We should be on University Challenge, shouldn't we? Because God looks at the heart, he looks at the deeper things. The deeper things in your life and in my life. Jesus could have said to the woman, your hair looks nice today. He could have said to her, I see you got a new dress, a lovely dress. Could have just looked at the outside. Because on the outside, we all of us look good, don't we? All of us look good. I don't know if we've got another picture. Some of us may look strange, but we tell everybody that we're doing good, don't we? We cloak ourselves in respectability. We tell the world that we're fine. Everything's okay here. How are you today? I'm fine. World could be falling apart. What's your response? I'm fine. And we can get away with that sometimes with our friends and with our family. Folks, I can tell you, you can never get away with it with God. Never get away with it with God. Adam and Eve are hiding in a bush. They think that leaves and branches are going to hide them from the calamity of their life's choices. But God sees them. And notice he doesn't come shouting at them, I can see you hiding in the bush, come on out. Doesn't do that. He comes to them and says, where are you? He knows perfectly well where they are. But he wants to come with grace and love and mercy. He wants to come gently. He wants us to know that it's okay, that he's not an angry dad. Same is true with Elijah. Do you remember Elijah slumped hiding in a cave trying to run away from life and wishing he was dead? That's how bad it was for him. Wishing that he was dead. Remember what happened? God provided food and drink. He strengthened Elijah. He restored him, got him back on his feet, got him back on track. God sees the deepest places. When we think we're hiding and no one else can see us, don't believe it. Maybe we can't see you, but God, your Father in heaven, sees you. Because he made those places. He made those deep places in us. This is in Genesis. Then the Lord formed man from the dust in the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils. He didn't do his hair. He didn't put a jumper on him or anything. He breathed into his nostrils. He went deeper, deeper inside. His life form flowing into our deepest places. And it's those places that he's interested in, because it's those places in which we feel the pain of the fallen world the most. The brokenness of the world. Friends, here's the truth. Nothing can touch you in those deep places like God can. You can try to fill yourself with all sorts of things the world offers, but none of them will do. Nothing can restore you. Nothing can heal you. Nothing can fill you as God can fill you. And Jesus comes alongside this woman at the well, just as he wants to come alongside you and alongside me. And he moves through the introductions and all the chit-chat, and he gets right into the heart of the matter, doesn't he? And all of a sudden she experiences a spring of living water welling up inside her, and her life is made new in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the well is deep. It's filled with abundant life from heaven, a love so vast that you can never get to the bottom of it. It's deep because it knows our innermost places, and God seeks to reach in and renew those places for us. And then the third deep would have been that it's deep because it reconnects us with heaven. Straight out of Genesis, our whole lives are meant to be spent walking in security and safety with our Lord. In the Garden of Eden, the well of heaven repairs that broken relationship that we have with God as a result of the fall, and it restores us in the fullness of Christ. Just like the prodigal son. Through Jesus, we get a ring upon our finger. We get a royal robe on our back. Through Jesus, we get the fattened calf. We're invited to the banquet prepared for all mankind. That's how deep it is. But friends, we haven't got time for that today. I've spoken for long enough already. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up into eternal life." We're going to pray. Let's get the worship team back up if we may. Lord, Heavenly Father, I just sense that you have used this sermon series, and it wasn't any of my doing or the ministry team's doing or whatever. We didn't know you were going to use it like this, but you've just used this sermon series to restore us, to stand us back up on our feet, to come and bring healing in our hearts. Many people have experienced that. Lord, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would come again now. You know where each and every one of us are in life. Whether it's that we are so far away that we feel like this woman in the world, we just want to get away from everybody. Get away from accusation, get away from judgment, get away from tongues that tutted us. Maybe we're like King David, living in that matrix that has just clouded our vision so that we cannot even see that the patterns that we are living in, the addictions of our life, the habits, the ways, the words, the deeds, are so far from what you intend for us. You intend only good things for us. You intend only holiness and purity in our lives. Lord, the world robs us of that. But your promise is that you will come and restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Would you come again this morning and restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Would you come and allow us to experience this living water? Would it well up inside us? Would it renew us? Would it refresh us? Would it heal us? Would it bring comfort? Restoration to us. Just in this silence, Lord, we just offer you our lives again. We each of us know where we are in life. We're just going to offer you that, Lord.